This morning's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to chapter 7, verse 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much, Catherine, for reading God's word for us so wonderfully this morning. And thank you, Paul, for leading us in worship. For those of you who are new to the church, and I think there are a few new faces here, my name is Joel. I'm the pastoral intern serving here at One Covenant Church. And so we return now to our series from the book of Romans. And let us ask for God's blessing as we hear from him this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered all of us here to worship you. And indeed, we thank you that we are here because you are a promise-keeping God. And that in Jesus Christ, what we find is that all of your promises are yes and amen. And when we are united to Jesus Christ, all of these promises are now ours. And indeed, it's such a wonderful privilege and such a blessing to be called your children. And Father, as we hear from your word this morning, I pray that you would remind us once again of your promises, Lord, and of the privileges that we have as revealed in your word, in your precious word. And so we pray that you'll fill our hearts with joy as we hear from you this morning. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we return to our study on the book of Romans. And over the past few weeks, we looked at the glorious nature of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we saw how all of humanity is split into two camps. We are either in Adam or we are in Jesus Christ. And really, what we find is that apart from being united to Jesus, there is no hope for us either in the present or in the future. And that was in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And then we transitioned to chapter 6, where we looked in more detail at the doctrine of union with Christ. And what Paul tells us is that when we are united to Christ, we are free from the dominion of sin and death. There is a definitive and a decisive break with our old self in Adam. Now, this doesn't mean that we become sinless, But it does mean that we are no longer controlled by our sins in a domineering way. Now, last week, we ended with verse 14 of chapter 6, where Paul says that we are under grace and not under the law. And you may recall that being under the law means seeking to earn our acceptance or earning our salvation through our works. And by contrast, being under grace means that we are resting in what God has done through Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace apart from our works. Now, immediately the question comes, okay, what do we do about our works? What do we do with the law of God? And this is something that we've seen scattered throughout the book of Romans, which is the role of God's law. And Paul actually brings out this objection in the form of a question, and you can see it in chapter 6, verse 15. And this is what Paul says. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And the question that Paul is asking here is basically this. Since we are already accepted on the basis of God's grace apart from the law, does this mean that we have no obligation to the law of God? Can we just do whatever we want and just ignore whatever God says in His law? Can we just sin because we already have the grace of God? And Paul's answer is the same emphatic answer that he gave back in verse 1 of chapter 6. By no means. You know, the King James Version says, God forbids there is such a case that we can just sin and do whatever we want. And our passage this morning is basically an explanation of this answer. And by doing so, Paul helps us to see that our obedience to God flows from the reality that we are already saved. We have a new incentive to live a life of righteousness because we have a new allegiance. We have a new master in Jesus Christ. And so this is our text for this morning, and we'll look at it in three sections. First, we'll look at who we are as slaves to righteousness. The second, we'll look at the freedom that we have from the law. And third, we'll look at the freedom that we have in service to Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with our first point, slaves to righteousness. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 15 to 16. And this is what Paul says. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, here Paul uses the language of slavery to describe all of us. Now, some of us, or perhaps many of us, are uncomfortable with the idea or with the word slave because it conjures up certain images in our minds. And it can even bring across the idea of, you know, doing something in a very unwilling way, you know, like having to slave away for a job that you don't even like. So there's something about the idea of slavery that causes us to recoil from it. In fact, the Apostle Paul almost apologizes for his use of the word slave in verse 19 when he says that he's speaking to us in human terms, and he's doing so because of our human limitations. And yet Paul uses this imagery anyway because it's something that we can visualize quite easily, and he's doing so to make a point. And the point is this: Paul is contrasting two forms of spiritual slavery or spiritual mastery. There's a slavery that leads to death and a slavery that leads to righteousness. And the key idea here is the idea of obedience. Our obedience demonstrates the kind of slavery that we are under. So let's look first at the obedience that leads to death. Now, how does Paul describe this? Well, look at verse 20 with me. It says this: For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, what does Paul mean when he says this? You know, it might sound strange to our ears, or it might sound even contradictory. You know, what does it mean when he says that those who are slaves of sin are free in regard to righteousness? Well, the freedom that Paul has in mind here is the idea that righteousness has no control over these people. Or we can put it another way, it is a freedom to reject the righteous ways of God. You see, when people reject the message of the Christian faith because they don't want to be circumscribed by everything that the Christian faith teaches, what we find is that, yes, there is some kind of freedom, but it's a freedom to reject the ways of God. And we need to recognize that this is a kind of freedom that prevents them from godly righteousness. It's a freedom, and I would say, that prevents them from having their deepest longings satisfied. That they are looking for all of the things in the world to satisfy their deepest longings, but they are failing to see how all of these longings can only be fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is the freedom that Paul is talking about when that can be attributed to slaves of sin. And where does this, what does this freedom lead us to? Well, look at verse 21 with me. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And this is what Paul is telling us, that when we pursue earthly things as our highest pursuit, what this pursuit brings is death. And this is what sin is. Sin means pursuing anything apart from God as our highest goal. And this is the kind of pursuit that brings us eternal death. Now, how does this look like practically? Well, when we choose to not obey the law of God, what happens is that we actually become enslaved to everything else. And this enslavement is rooted in the idols of our hearts. You see, if we are slaves to getting the approval of other people, then what we're doing is that we're actually subjecting ourselves to envy, that I'm going to always be envious of other people, and there's always going to be a sense of inadequacy when I fail to get the approval of the people that I'm looking for. You know, I'm wanting to get approval from this particular person, but I'm not getting it, and somehow that makes me inadequate. And that's one way. Another way is that if we become slaves to a worldly concept of love in our relationship, then what's going to happen is this, that we begin to tolerate what was perhaps intolerable to us in the past. And the reason we do this is this, that we fear being abandoned by the people that we love. And so in the context of this relationship, it actually becomes more and more difficult for us to say no, and we end up saying yes to almost everything just so that we can preserve the relationship. So that is an idolatrous view of our relationships with people. Now, regardless of what our heart idols actually are, we need to realize at the end of the day that we will never find true fulfillment in all of our idols. Now, Tim Keller, he puts it this way, talking about idolatry. Anything you worship besides God promises much, but delivers worse than nothing. It is slavery, a constant treadmill of seeking to grasp or keep hold of something which can never really deliver. The only benefit of idolatry is brokenness. And what we find is this, that sin can never, ever keep its promises. And the only thing that sin brings us is brokenness and death to our souls. So that's one way to live. Now, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is to become a slave to righteousness. Well, look at verses 17 to 18 with me. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now Paul tells us here that believers are no longer slaves of sin, but they are now committed from their hearts to the standard of teaching given to us. Now the phrase standard of teaching, we can translate it as form or pattern of teaching. It refers to the kind of teaching, to the kind of doctrine that shapes us, that transforms us as a person. And what Paul highlights for us is the importance of sound doctrine. That sound doctrine actually leads us to godly lives. And how do we see this bearing fruit in the person? Well, let's look at verse 22. This is what Paul says. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so what Paul is highlighting for us is that when we have sound doctrine, that sound doctrine is meant to lead us to sanctification, and that as believers, we are freed from the powers of sin. And in return, when we trust in Jesus, we can actually begin to see fruit in our lives that leads to sanctification. Now, the term sanctification that you see this here and in verse 19, now it might sound like a new term, but what it refers to is the work of God in our lives where we are renewed day by day and being conformed to holiness. And the language of fruit here is the same as we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And these verses are very familiar to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And so I believe that Paul has in mind the idea of spiritual fruit bearing in our lives. And this fruit is born in a gradual manner. It's something that grows in us. And this is why theologians like to call describe sanctification as progressive. And what they mean is that there is gradual spiritual growth in believers. And so it means that when we grow in all of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, it actually demonstrates that we have a new allegiance, and we have a new allegiance in the form of righteousness. And this, Paul presents to us, is the picture of what being slaves to righteousness looks like. This is the second way to live. Well, what are the consequences of these two different ways to live? Well, let's look at verse 23, another familiar verse to all of us. This is what Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And Paul here uses the language of wages from the commercial world, and what he's doing is describing what we deserve. In our sin, what we deserve is death, and I believe that Paul has in mind here the idea of eternal death, that if we continue in the path of sin and continue to be obedient to sin, there is death waiting for us. And by contrast, there is life to be found in Jesus Christ, and it's life that comes to us in the form of a gift. Paul tells us that the grace of God leads us to a path of righteousness rather than giving us a free license to sin. And in this sense, being a slave to righteousness is actually better than being a slave to sin. And friends, is your life characterized by sin or righteousness? Are we obedient to sin or are we obedient to righteousness? And Paul's answer is actually very simple. He tells us to choose life and not death. He tells us to be obedient to righteousness and not to be obedient to sin. And this message is simple, and we'll look at how we can actually do this later on in chapter 7. Now, before we get there, we might ask, you know, all of that talk about being slaves or righteousness. You know, Joel, is there no freedom at all when we become believers? Is there no place for some kind of freedom as Christians? And Paul actually anticipates this, and he tells us that there is freedom. But it's freedom that comes in freedom from the law. And this comes for all believers in Christ. And this takes us to our next point. Now, as we transition to chapter 7 from chapter 6, Paul turns to our relationship to the law. Well, he tells us in verse 1 that the law is only binding on those who are alive. And then he illustrates this with the analogy of marriage. Now look at verses 2 to 3 with me. This is what Paul says. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, what is the point that Paul's making here? Well, let me try and explain the illustration first. Marriage is a legal binding covenant between a husband and a wife. And when both spouses are alive, there's a binding relationship that exists between them. And if the wife engages in adultery, there's a broken covenant relationship in the married couple's life. But if the husband dies, then the widow is released from the marriage covenant. And this is what wedding vows are getting at when they use phrases like staying together as long as we both shall live, or till death do us apart. When one of the spouses dies, the relationship is now dissolved. Now we know that that's a very sad thing when something like that happens. But Paul is making a different point here. He tells us that the spouse who remains alive is now free to find another spouse, and that is perfectly fine in the eyes of God. That is not adultery if she finds another husband, because she has the freedom to do that. So, what does this analogy illustrate? Well, look at verse 4 with me, and Paul explains over there. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Paul tells us we have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, the phrase body of Christ refers to the physical body of Christ, which was crucified on the cross for our sake. And by doing so, Christ freed us from the punishment and the condemnation that awaits us in our failure to keep the law. At the same time, Paul tells us that Christ is the one who has been raised from the dead, and Christ, in his resurrection, gives us resurrection life when we are united to him. And this is what Paul means when he says that we belong to Christ, the one who died and rose from the dead. Now, there's actually a complication in this illustration that Paul is using, and let me explain why. You see, in the marriage situation, the husband dies and the wife is actually still living, and the wife who is still living remarries another person. But in the spiritual reality, it's actually a little bit different, because the wife has to die first and then come back to life, and then she gets to marry a resurrected husband. And why am I saying that? Paul has been telling us that before we can be married to Christ, we have to die to the law. We have to die to the law, which means that the law no longer has this influence of us, such that we have to earn our acceptance before God. We have to die to the law first before we can be married to Christ. In fact, being married to the law is actually self-destructive, because we can never live up to the righteous demands of the law. And if we think in those terms, then our marriage to Jesus Christ can actually be seen as release from a destructive marriage. And that is the wonderful thing about being married to Christ. Christ was raised to everlasting life as our new husband. And we can have the confidence that this marriage with Christ will last forever because Jesus will never ever die again. And this is the wonderful thing, that though our physical bodies may die, and yet the spiritual bond that we have with Jesus will never be rent asunder. And in this sense, there is no till death do us apart in our marriage to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, do we take this reality to heart? You know, does it encourage us to know that our relationship with Christ can never be broken? I think if we are honest with ourselves, we know that there are times in our lives when we doubt our relationship with Christ. Now, it's one thing for us to know in our heads and to profess the right doctrine, but it's quite another to have assurance of our relationship with Christ. And given this, you know, are there physical things that God has given to us to assure us of our relationship with Christ? Well, let me put it another way. How is our identity, our belonging to Christ, most visibly expressed in our own lives? And I want to say that it's most visibly expressed by being committed to a local church. Now, let me explain why. You see, the church, which the Bible calls the bride of Christ, is the most visible expression of God's kingdom here on earth. And if we are a vital and if we are an active part of a local church, this actually gives us assurance that we truly belong to the bride of Christ. You know, just like we have wedding rings to remind us that we are married, being part of a local church is the visible sign that gives us assurance that we are a member of Christ's church. And yet for some of us, being an actual part of a church is actually a scary thought. And there are various reasons that we can give as to why, but let me just highlight one for us this morning, and that is the fear of getting hurt. Now, perhaps before coming to church, you're in a place where you poured out your heart to those around you, but they wound up hurting you instead. And as a result, it became difficult for you to be a part of a community again. And since joining the church means becoming a part of a community, this means that when you join a church, it is a commitment to the risk of being hurt once again. And yet, this commitment is the same commitment that actually makes our hearts colder and colder when we close ourselves to other people. Now, C.S. Lewis, he has this memorable passage from his book, The Four Loves, and I want to read the quote in full because I think it really captures for us this idea. So let me read it for you. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. And Lewis here is bringing up a very important point for us. Yes, we need to recognize that there's the risk of being hurt when you're a part of a community, because all of us are sinners, Christians or not. But at the same time, if we keep our hearts only to ourselves, what will happen is that our hearts will become cold, it will become hard towards other people. And instead, we need to see the importance of joining a church as an opportunity for us to be loved in a concrete way, to experience the love of God in a concrete way. We need to be in a place where we can be loved and supported by other believers. And when we become a vital part of a church community, what this does is that, yes, we'll be loved by other people, but at the same time, it gives us assurance that we truly belong to Jesus Christ, that we are truly married to Jesus Christ. And this is the freedom that we have, freedom from the law. Now finally, Paul tells us about another kind of freedom that we have as believers. He tells us that there's freedom in our service to Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at verse 5 of chapter 7 together. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about being aroused by the law? What he means is that there's a stimulation that comes from the law, and it actually leads us to sin against God. The law exposes and excites our sinful desires. Now, you might wonder to yourself, you know, how does that actually work? You know, I thought the law of God is actually a good thing. So how does it actually cause us to sin? How does it excite the sinful desires in all of us? Well, let me give an illustration. It's kind of like seeing you come to a place and you see a sign that tells you to not play soccer. And then in your moment of rebellion, you decided to just ignore the sign and just play soccer anyways. It's like, oh yeah, I'm going to break the law because it's such an exciting thing for us to do. And this is what Paul is telling us here. He tells us that in our natural sinful state, the law will only stir up sin in our own hearts. Now, we'll look at this in more detail next week in the rest of chapter 7. But for now, we need to recognize what Paul is saying here. He's telling us that our marriage to the law only brings death to all of us. And what this means is this. It means that we cannot think of obedience solely in terms of external obedience. We cannot just think of just doing the right things externally and not doing them from our heart. And ironically, what happens is that when we try to obey the law externally in our sinful and in our natural state, what happens is that doing that actually makes us proud. It actually makes us more prideful when we appear righteous or appear more righteous to other people, that I am doing the right thing and all of those people around me are doing the wrong things. And if you think that it's all about following the law in an external way, then we have not understood what obedience truly is. So what does true obedience actually look like? Well, let's look at verse 6 of chapter 7. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, Paul has been telling us that there is freedom from the law and we have died to sin as believers. And this means that sin no longer rules over us. But Paul is saying more here. He tells us that we have freedom from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. Now, what Paul is doing is that he's not telling us that the law is unimportant. He's not telling us to abandon the law. In fact, he tells us later in Romans 7 that the problem is not with the law, but rather the problem is with us. It's with us as sinners. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit to change us. We need the Spirit to enable us to serve God willingly. It is the Spirit who transforms us so that we may not live according to the old way of earning God's acceptance. The Spirit empowers us so that we may have the grace to please God in our own lives. So what Paul is saying here is actually the opposite of what the objection is actually saying back in Romans 6, verse 15. We are not abandoning the law, but rather we are looking at the law through a new set of lenses. We are looking at the law not in our old self, but as our new selves in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 17 says that obedience to God comes from our hearts. It comes from hearts that has been transformed by the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, it's not about obeying God in a begrudging way or to do it out of compulsion because you have to, but rather it's about obeying with joy because you want to. There's a real desire on our part to live out of gratitude for God's grace. There's a real desire and a genuine love for God. And this, Paul tells us, is genuine freedom. True freedom is not the absence of constraints. Rather, true freedom lies in having the power to do what pleases God. And this comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. And when we obey God willingly from our hearts, when we obey God from hearts that have been transformed by the Spirit, that, my friends, is the essence of true freedom. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll stop struggling with sin, but it does mean that we are now dead to sin, which held us captive in Adam. Now, the theologian John Murray, who used to teach at Westminster Theological Seminary, he puts it this way: there is a total difference between surviving sin and reigning sin, the regenerate in conflict with sin and the unregenerate complacent to sin. It is one thing for sin to live in us, it is another for us to live in sin. And friends, let me just say this, and I say this with all the seriousness that I can muster. Do not continue in sin. Do not continue to live in sin, because if we do that, what awaits us is eternal death. And this is what Paul has been saying. If we continue to live in our fleshly ways, if we continue to live in the ways of sin, whether you're a professing Christian or not, what that brings us at the end of the day is eternal death. On the other hand, if we trust in Christ, if we truly trust in Jesus, then what we have is a wonderful gift. What we have is the glorious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, which leads us to eternal life. And at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves whether we are slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. Are we married to the law or are we married to Jesus Christ? Now, as we come to a close, I think if we are really honest with ourselves, we know that it is hard to obey and serve God. And even after becoming a Christian, we know that that's a hard thing to do. And as we heard this morning, we cannot obey the law in order to be saved. We cannot obey the law so that we can get God to love us. But rather, it's the exact opposite. God loves us in Jesus Christ, and this is the truth that enables us to obey Him through the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Trinity, and it's in turning to the crucified and risen Christ that we find renewed strength to live day by day for Him. Now, brothers and sisters, if you find it difficult to obey God, let me just say, don't just tell yourself to try harder. You know, when you find yourself sinning or falling short, don't just say, let me just try and read the Bible more. Let me just try and pray more. And just doing all of these things in a begrudging way. Rather, let us turn our eyes to the crucified and risen Christ. Because in Christ, you are no longer under the dictates of sin. In Christ, you're no longer married to the law, but you're now married to Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize what a glorious message this is for us to hear this morning. Indeed, as we'll sing later, hallelujah, you know, what a Savior we have in Jesus. And so as we conclude our time together and as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let us hear the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. Let us hear the message that we belong to Christ, and this means that we can and we will live righteously by His grace. So let us turn to Christ and let us live freely as His people into all the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your redemption in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for delivering us, all of us who are unworthy sinners in Your sight, from the bondage of sin through faith in Christ. And Father, we pray that this truth will bring us to our knees before You as we marvel at Your glorious grace. And Father, we pray that this will be the very truth that frees us to live for You all the days of our lives. And so, Father, we thank You for hearing our prayers. And as we come before Your table now, may You fill our hearts with joy as we commune with our wedded husband, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I'll hand the time now to Pastor Z.